A few weeks ago, I was in a coffee shop with a friend, and we were just talking about life. In particular, we were talking about his life. He had a big decision that he needed to make, and he was completely unsure about what he was supposed to do. And so, as he was speaking to me about this decision and the circumstances, I was attempting both to listen to him and to listen to the Holy Spirit at the same time. And I found myself asking God, what is it that you would have him do? And so I asked him a few questions. I listened to what he was saying and offered a few observations. And by the time the conversation wrapped up, my friend had made a decision that seemed right to him, that seemed right to me, and together it seemed right to the Holy Spirit as well. Just before he got up to leave, he said to me, Mark, I'm so grateful for our friendship. And at various points of my life, God has used you to help me discern what God is saying and what I need to do. And because it's generally considered impolite to not acknowledge when someone says something kind or encouraging to you, I acknowledged his encouragement barely, and I quickly changed the subject. And my friend, being the perceptive person that he is, called me out on what I had done. And he said, you just brushed aside what I said to you, didn't you? And so sheepishly, I admitted that I had. Truthfully, it's something that I do often. I don't like to be the center of attention, but there's more to it than that. I live, like many of you, with a painful awareness of my limitations, my shortcomings, and my failures. And so people's encouraging words directed my way, though they may be speaking truthfully, don't ring true as I think about myself. Because there's this whole other set of words that shape the way I think about who I am. As you all know, not all words are created equal. Some words have a greater force in our lives. I might receive 10 positive comments and brush all of them aside, but that one negative word, that's the word that I remember and rehearse and can't get over. Some words that we hear bring life. Other words that we hear bring a kind of death. And so the question I have for all of us this morning is, what kinds of words are we listening to? And what kinds of words are we speaking? Are we speaking words that bring life or words that bring death? Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at a passage of Scripture in James that highlighted the power of words. In James 1:19, James encouraged Christians to be quick to listen and slow to speak, particularly when it comes to angry words. And just a few verses later, in chapter 1, verse 26, James points to a loose tongue as evidence that somewhere along the way our faith has short-circuited. And in this morning's text, James is going to expand on what he said concerning the power of words. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bible, if you brought one with you, paper or electronic, and turn with me to James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And if you're going to use the blue Bible in the seat rack in front of you, you can find our text on page 978. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation because it has a particular nuance of words that I think is going to aid in our understanding. Allow me to read this text for us. James writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing comes pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. At times when we read the scripture, we require lengthy explanation, either because there's theological complexity in what we read, or at times because there's such a gap between the ancient culture in which it was first spoken and our culture today. I would suggest that this morning's text does not fall into this category at all. It's quite plain what James is saying. And so for this reason, I'm going to spend a little less time explaining what James is saying and a little more time applying it. So that being said, let me offer just a few brief points of explanation, beginning with number one. A controlled tongue is key to holy living. James begins by warning those who teach. We all make mistakes. We all say things that we regret. But those in teaching professions are constantly dealing in words and therefore run the risk of causing far greater damage. For example, when our prime minister gives a speech, millions of people listen. Millions of people dissect every phrase. Being a public figure means being under constant scrutiny. The greater the figure, the greater the scrutiny. And so James says, it would take a thoroughly perfect person to completely avoid sins of speech. How often have you or I uttered an angry, hurtful, or condemning word? How often have we uttered a condemning, unforgiving, or untruthful word? Have you ever made a promise that you knew in the moment you had no intention of keeping? And what about words of gossip, slander, or a bold-faced lie? Sins of speech are common to all of us. But one scholar, as I was studying this week, helped me to see that what James is getting at here isn't so much speaking a negative word to warn us about the power of the tongue as much as he's offering in these first reviews is a positive word. In essence, what he's saying is, if you can control your tongue, you can control your life. Now, the two examples that James uses makes this clear. With a bit in the mouth of a horse, we can direct a powerful animal. A rudder is very, very small in comparison to a huge ship, and yet this very small part controls and directs the rest. So too the tongue, James says. By controlling the tongue, we control our lives. Now, clearly James isn't teaching a lesson in physiology here. He's making a point about the power of our words. James knows, as we do, that the tongue does not operate on its own accord. Now, just by a show of hands, how many of you have seen the Disney Pixar movie Inside Out? Just throw up your hands if you've seen it. Okay. The setting for this movie is actually inside the mind of Riley, a young preteen girl. Inside Riley's mind, we meet five personified emotions. There is joy and sadness and fear and anger and disgust. And what this movie does is it gives us an inside look as these characters try to guide Riley as she and her family make a life for themselves in a brand new city. The movie goes back and forth between what's happening inside of Riley and how she responds on the outside. It's honestly a profound movie. And I would commend it to all of you, but the point I'm trying to make is what's inside will always come out. Jesus once said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, and so our words provide a window into who we are, into our heart. And a controlled tongue is just one evidence, but it is an evidence of a growing in health and maturity. A controlled tongue is a key to a holy life. Here's the second point I want to make this morning. Our words can cause tremendous harm. And so while the bit can control the horse and the rudder the ship, the tongue, like a small spark, can set an entire forest ablaze. A word once spoken can never be brought back. James speaks of the tongue as corrupting the entire body, and he goes so far as to say that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. This is James's way of saying that our impatient, angry, and vitriolic words can end up being an instrument in the hands of Satan himself. Some of us here are still recovering from angry or hurtful words that were spoken to us decades ago. Is it not Satan's work to keep us angry, afraid, embittered, and unable to move on? When we speak these kinds of words, we join in his work. Third point, we need God's help to control our tongue. Humanly speaking, we can't control our tongues any more than we can transform our own hearts. Horses can be tamed, elephants can be ridden, dolphins can be trained, but the tongue remains wild and unconquered. In verse 8, James describes the tongue as a restless evil, and the word picture attached to this Greek word conveys the image of a half-trained beast. It appears to be under control, but every so often it breaks out, wild, undomesticated. Just when we think our words are under control, something happens and we snap and we say something that is deliberate, that's sharp, that wounds. Or we lie. Or we gossip with an old friend. To control our tongues, we need God's help. And James speaks about the tongue in terms of a fire that sets a forest ablaze. It's an image that communicates destruction. But in the book of Acts, we're told about a different kind of fire. A fire that fell on the people of God at the Feast of Pentecost. While the church gathered to pray, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended on each one. We're told that they heard what sounded like a violent wind, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each individual. And what was the result of this fresh fire? Each person was given a new language. The supernatural ability to declare the praises of Jesus in a language they had never spoken before. And it just might be that this is what James has in mind. With God's help, our tongues, our speech, it can be renewed and reclaimed for good. Let me make one final point. Our tongues are plagued by inconsistency. Sadly, James notes that out of the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. And so it's very likely that some of you will raise your hands in worship and bless the God who made you. And in a matter of hours, you will curse someone who's been made in God's image. We may be offended when God's name is mocked and yet think nothing of mocking, accusing, or criticizing others. And James cries out in response, "My brothers and sisters, this isn't right." Fresh, sweet water and bitter water don't flow from the same spring. And in fact, where the sweet and the bitter mix, is it not the bitter that always overpowers the sweet? All words are not created equal. We know this to be true. Hurtful, hateful words typically have the greater effect in our lives and in the lives of others. So what I want to do now is I want to move from explanation to application and talk about what it might look like for us to be people who consistently speak words of blessing. And the first thing I want to say is that if you want to be a person who speaks words of blessing, then deal with your hurts privately before you speak publicly. I was just talking this week with a good friend of mine, and he was saying to me that he grew up in a home where his father was always, well, maybe not always, but often angry. That wasn't his only emotion. There were times when his father was generous and kind, but like the half-tamed beast that James mentioned, it didn't take much for this father to snap and speak an angry, demanding, or demeaning word to his sons. Now, this past summer, my friend and his son went out to visit with his dad. And it wasn't long before angry words were coming from my friend's father, from grandfather to grandson. And my friend pulled his dad aside privately and asked him a very simple question. Dad, do you want your grandson to remember you as an angry man? You see, what's inside of a person always comes out. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if our hearts are filled with fear or anger or hurt or accusation, it's just a matter of time before these things infiltrate our words. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing." So the question is, how do we guard our tongue? And I think that we begin by dealing with our hurts before God. And in this way, our praying then preempts this negative way of speaking. King David, long before he was king, was on the run from the king at the time, Saul. Hounded and hunted, David was forced to run for his life and to hide in caves. And not for a week or two, but for years. For years, David was estranged from his wife, his friends, his family. He'd done nothing to deserve the treatment that was coming to him. Was he angry? Did he feel betrayed? Yes, of course he did. And during this period of his life, David penned a number of psalms. And if you read them, you'll note right away they're filled with anger and anguish. But keep in mind, these psalms were prayers that he prayed to God. And in praying this anger and anguish to God, over time, anger and anguish began to lose its grip on his heart. So much so that when Saul eventually did die in battle, David wrote a song extolling the praises of Saul. The song wasn't fake. It wasn't forced. He was able to bless Saul publicly because he had processed his hurts before God privately. And so if you want to be a person who speaks words of blessing, one of the first steps is coming before God with your hurts. Here's a second thought. If you want to speak words of blessing, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, if what's inside you is going to come out, then we need to be wise about what we're filling our minds and hearts with. In Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is praiseworthy or excellent, think about such things." What we set our minds and hearts upon will determine what we think, how we speak, and who we become. And so, what are you filling your minds with? Are the words that you see and hear at school or at work, the words you see or hear on TV, by way of radio or internet, are these words that bring life or they bring death? Now, you can't control what people say to you. And so, there is things that are beyond our measure, and yet we can counterbalance all of these words that bring death by paying attention to and taking in words that bring life. The Word of God. Psalm 119:37 says, "God, turn my eyes away from worthless things and preserve my life according to your word." When we turn our eyes and tune our ears to the Word of God, we begin to think and act and speak differently. If you want to consistently speak blessing, then pay attention to what's coming in. Because what comes in will go out. And here's a final thought. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. For much of my life, I've kept my cards pretty close to the vest. Not wanting to look the fool, I've regularly kept to myself all of the positive and encouraging thoughts and emotions I might have when someone comes to my mind. And so when there was admiration or love or gratitude in my heart for another person, more often than not, these words went unspoken. I was the only one who knew they were there. But when my mom was diagnosed with cancer, all of that began to change. When you realize that your time with someone is short, every moment becomes precious. And so for a season of about a year, Every time I spoke with my mom, I intentionally chose to speak words of encouragement and honor and love and blessing, not knowing if I'd have another conversation. And I never felt bad about putting it out there because I knew if God were to grace us with another conversation, I'd get to do it again. And this experience began to change me. I began to pay attention to what I would have previously described as random thoughts that would just pop into my head. You know what it's like. You're at work, or you're going out for a run, or you're doing work around the home, and a person comes to mind and you feel prompted to pray, and you do. That happened to me many times, and I just keep it to myself. But through this experience with my mom, I began to realize maybe this is the Holy Spirit prompting me. And not only would I pray, but then I'd pick up the phone or text or email, and I'd let them know, God put you on my mind, and this is what I've been praying for you. When my mind would wander in the middle of the day, and I find myself thinking about a person that I admired, someone who was wise, someone who helped me, served me, loved me, protected me, I would take it as a sign from the Holy Spirit, not just to give thanks for that person, but that maybe this person was brought to my mind because they needed some kind of blessing or encouragement. And again, I would call, text, email. I want to let all of you in on two little secrets that aren't really secrets. One, every person you meet is in need of encouragement and blessing. Everyone. And two, God is a blessing God. And what I found is that as I began to reach out to others with these words of blessing, the words I shared with people, they would tell me later, were the exact thing that they needed to hear in that moment. What I'd previously considered a random thought or a wandering mind, I began to recognize as the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so, the next time some person comes to your mind and you feel prompted to pray, do so. And then pick up the phone and let them know what you're praying for them. The next time someone comes to mind and you're filled with this sense of gratitude for who they are, for what they've done for you, pick up the phone and tell them what they mean to you. Speak words of blessing. If you see God at work in another person's life, they're growing, they're changing, they're transforming, let them know what you see. Both you and they will be glad that you did. This morning we come to the Lord's Supper, and symbolically we gather at a table, remembering that all of us have been invited into God's family. All of us enter the Christian faith as individuals. Your mother's faith, your father's faith, your grandparents' faith, that won't do. It's your own personal confession of faith in Christ that activates the forgiveness that Jesus offers. But that being said, the moment you place your faith in Christ, you are immediately adopted into this worldwide family of brothers and sisters. And so none of us are only children. Our communion with Christ is compromised when we praise God on Sunday and we curse our classmate or our coworker on Monday. We've misunderstood completely God's great love and mercy when we claim it for ourselves and then treat other people with contempt. This is Jesus' meal. He is our host, and he's present among us this morning by his Holy Spirit. We only come to this table because of his generous love and mercy. We come to commune with him, and in doing so, the hope is, the prayer is, that he will strengthen us, that we might be people of blessing in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our world. At this time, I want to invite the worship team to come and join me on stage, and those of you who are serving communion this morning, please come and take your place. We're going to have three stations, serving stations up front, and we have one upstairs in the balcony. And when Pastor Paul and the team begin to play, I'm just going to invite you to come forward to receive the bread and the cup, starting at the back row, and you can make your way row by row to the front. As you wait for your turn, maybe there's something on your heart this morning that you would love to receive prayer for. We're going to have some people in the back who are on our prayer ministry team who are just going to pray with you and for you. And those of you in the balcony, we're going to serve the left side, my right, and then the elements will be brought over to the other side. So, Paul, let me turn things over to you.